Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 19th, 2015.
Good morning, church. The Lord Jesus, in his commission to his disciples, challenged them to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. Baptism is one of the ordinances of the church. Baptism doesn't save you, it doesn't change you, it doesn't join you to the church. Baptism puts the gospel on display. It is a visual representation of what happens in the heart of an individual who comes to understand their need for a Savior, to be reconciled to God, who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus as God's only provision for man's sin, and trusting in his death, burial, resurrection on their behalf. So what we watch this morning is a picture of what's actually already taken place in the heart. That these two individuals that are coming to us this morning have experienced dying with Christ in their old identity, living for self, and raised to walk in newness of life with a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a public testimony. It is a challenge to the church. As we see these folks being baptized, we recognize that we are responsible for them. They belong to us, and we want to love them in the Lord and love them as they grow up to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. So first this morning, we have Scott Staub coming with his son, Luke.
Well, the great part of being able to share this time with you is to hear the story of the two men that are going to be baptized today. So I want to bring Luke up here, and we're just going to share with you the joy and the celebration of their obedience to the Lord. Luke, was it about when you were about 7 years old, you heard a sermon by Dr. Euler about resurrection, the resurrection, right?
Yes.
And this really convicted you about your sin, and you knew that you were lost and that you needed a Savior. Is that right?
Yes.
And so when you came home that night after the service, you went and you talked to your mom and you said, you know, I just want to be a true follower of Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I can't work my way to heaven. And you asked Jesus to be your Savior. Is that right?
Yes.
And do you want to serve him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
All right. So on the basis of this testimony, Luke, I'm going to have you stand right over here. There you go. On the basis of this testimony, I baptize Anson Luke Staub in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life.
Well, I'm pretty excited about this. Many of you know this man. John, I might have you stand on the other side of you. This is John Brandon. Many of you have met and experienced John, heard about his story. You know about him in different ways. Over the last couple of weeks, we have spent hours together talking about the church and his desire to join the church, but also hearing his story. You guys, this man's life is a testimony to the truth of Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so just hearing his story has been like watching a movie. And we actually had to pause the movie the other day because he's like, okay, I have to tell you this next chapter the next time. But it is a story of God bringing a man who was pursuing success and identity in a career of music and performance, God bringing him to a point of brokenness to where he cried out to God for salvation a couple of years ago. The Lord brought him back to Chattanooga. And with Jesus as his king, the Lord has redirected his life. And he's like, I'm not singing anymore. And this is crazy to me, what God has called me to. By a random chance, he overheard a gal praying in Starbucks and just talked to her about that. And that gal is Elise Torner. Gary has spent a lot of time pouring in to John. Pastor Euler spent a lot of time pouring into John. And then his life has also been touched by Brant and May Lou, and you'll hear a little bit more about that relationship in a little bit too. So John has experienced the incredible, beautiful parts about our church that we love so much. And he's coming this morning with a desire for baptism and also with a desire to unite with the fellowship of this church and membership. John, are you standing before these people this morning to tell them that you have understood Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice for your sin?
Yes.
And you're trusting in him and him alone?
Yes.
And you desire this to be a testimony to your yearning to follow Christ?
Yes.
Well, step forward just a little bit here.
I'm a little bit taller than the last one.
We practiced this. John, based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray for our time together, shall we? Lord, we rejoice to hear the story, the testimonies of young and older who have come to understand the beauty of the gospel and desire to follow you. Thank you for this picture of baptism and what it does in our own hearts as many of us reflect on the time that we were baptized. Lord, I pray that your hand will be evident on this service, that everything that would be done as worship unto you, from the singing to the preaching to the giving to all that takes place. Jesus, we've come here with a desire to see, encounter, experience, and celebrate your glory. And so we ask that you would bless this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
You are the one who was, you are the one who is to come. You are the one who was.
God, we thank you this morning that you love us. We thank you that we can sing about your glory. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing this morning, to lift praises to you. May our hearts be bent toward you today. May our love for you be strengthened, our faith be deepened because of the encounter we have with you today. For it's in your Son's name we pray, amen. Would you stand with us? Psalm chapter 138 says, "They shall sing the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." And then later in Revelation, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says your God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty God." You see, that is the God we worship, right? That's the God we serve. That's the God we can sing about this morning. Oh, worship the King. Sing with us.
Oh, worship the King. Tell of His might and sing of His praise.
hope that's your prayer this morning. I give you my heart, Lord, all I have within me. You may be seated.
As men come, please. Let's now bow our heads in worship and giving if we can. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this time that we can give back just a portion of what you've entitled us to have, Lord. I just pray that you'll just bless it and honor it and glorify this offering, Lord, in your name. I pray for the giver that you continue to provide and continue to help us to do the work in and around the world. In your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Appreciate that. He emailed me late this week, and we were talking about the service this morning and what to play, and I suggested two songs to him, and just love the way he put those together this morning, day by day, and he leadeth me. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing a song that I taught you a few months ago, entitled "As for Me." As for me, I will raise your banner high. I will shout aloud your name. I won't deny.
I have heard the call, and I will not be moved. I have set my heart on one thing. I will bear your name for all the world to see. You lift it up. As for me, I will raise
my privilege to introduce Kelly. Kind of a short notice for Kelly to preach this morning, but I appreciate him being willing to do that and looking forward to what God has through you, Kelly.
Let's pray one more time. Lord God, we recognize that prayer is communication with you. And so in this moment, we come and we pray and we express our dependence on you. You know our hearts. You know the heart of every individual in this church. You know our challenges. You know the world that we live in. You know our needs. You know our distractions. You're keenly aware of everything that is going on within us. And Lord, I thank you for the promise that you glorify yourself and you work in the midst of preaching your word. And so, Lord, we also recognize that the worship does not end when the music stops. And so we come to your word and we want to look at it this morning as an act and expression of worship. And we pray that you would give us a holy anticipation of meeting with you, of hearing from you, and Lord, to give us a heart that's ready to respond to whatever it is that you say. Lord, some of us need challenge, some of us need courage, some of us need encouragement, some of us need comfort, some of us need an awakening. Lord, I am inadequate. I am not sufficient for what lies ahead in these moments, but you are. And so I come relying on you and pray that you will teach me as I seek to teach. And I pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. I remember speaking to a group of high schoolers years ago, and after I was finished with Sunday school class, one of the very godly young ladies came up to me afterwards and she said, "Mr. O, your collar was messed up the whole time and I couldn't concentrate because of that." And I was like, "Why didn't you say anything?" Until the very end after I was all done. So I'll fix my collar. Everything okay? It's as okay as it's going to get. I'm also thinking about the fact that it's been a while since I've preached or spoken in front of cameras or somebody videoing stuff. My former church, there for a while, we had a television ministry, and so there were cameras in different places in the auditorium. And I learned after a while that whenever I would speak, the cameramen could speak to one another. And so when I took the platform, one of the guys would say to the rest of them, "The squirrel is up." It didn't have to do with my fuzziness, I'm confident of that. So it had to do with their ability to keep up with me. So we'll see how that works this morning. Ben and I were texting back and forth, Pastor Ben and I were texting back and forth last night, and he said, "Can you be ready to preach for me tomorrow morning?" I started praying and going, "Okay, Lord, I'm confident that the direction that you're going to lead us this morning is not going to be contradictory to the launch that we've had from the book of Acts. It's not going to be contradictory to the fact that we're thinking about our pastor right now and the things that he's walking through." And so we are going to go this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The pastor told us last week that in studying the book of Acts and taking a bigger picture of that, the first section of the book of Acts will have a lot to do, it will center a lot around the Apostle Peter. Peter being the apostle predominantly to the Jewish people. And then the other part of the book of Acts focuses on whom? On Paul, okay? Also considered an apostle to the Gentiles. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some words from Peter. And if you want to think about this as an epilogue that will prepare us for the prologue of next week, here are some of the things Peter is sharing with a group of folks that are going through a very challenging time. And he's speaking from experience, and a lot of that experience would have to do with the things that we're going to read about that he's going to go through in the book of Acts. But Peter is addressing a variety of churches, not just one particular church. And these are folks that empire-wide persecution has probably not broken out yet, but there are random experiences of persecution that believers would go through. The refusal to acknowledge Caesar as Lord and only claim Christ as Lord. It's very possible that some of the folks that would have heard this letter read that Peter had sent out to the church, and the church needing to hear a voice of encouragement, a voice of comfort, Peter is probably very aware in writing this. What do I say to folks that some of them may have watched their family members die because they refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Others, with a sense of fear or anticipation that persecution has not come our way yet, but it could. And I think writing to people who, maybe to a larger degree, maybe not, but have faced some of the things that you and I have faced, in that there are times that we find ourselves in circumstances, or we hear about people that we love in circumstances, and we ask the question that might sound something like, God, what are you doing? Or this doesn't seem to make sense. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have any of you found yourself at that point? God, what are you doing? I shared with some of our students in the high school a couple of weeks ago that, you know, there's this idea and there's this form of the gospel that's out there today that says, if you follow Jesus, everything's going to get better and you're going to be prosperous. Well, Peter is writing to people who have followed Jesus, and it's not necessarily getting better. It's actually possibly getting worse for them. God, what are you doing? And we tend to question a couple of things in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of those, not just, I had a hangnail, not just, you know, things are kind of rough with my spouse right now, but earth-shattering, faith-shaking experiences. We tend to question a couple of things. One, God, I thought you loved us. God, I thought you loved me. We tend to question God's love, and we tend to question God's sovereignty. God, I thought you were in control. This doesn't look loving. So Peter is writing to folks that I think that those are potentially familiar questions, familiar thoughts. And what Peter is doing here in a beautiful way, and the writing of this epistle, this letter, this New Testament letter, is just beautiful. But the whole letter is chocked with reminders of the gospel, reminders of all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, and then reminders of how to live with that perspective in daily circumstances and in difficult circumstances. Look at how he begins this letter. We're going to focus on verse 6 when we get there, but just the backdrop. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter puts forth at the greeting, the typical greeting of the day, in that it's normal to begin with your name and a cultural greeting. Peter just energizes his greeting with the gospel to remind these folks, who some of them facing very dark, difficult times, is God in control? Does God love us? He takes them all the way back to eternity past and talks about the fact that God knew you, God set his love on you, the Lord Jesus came and lived a life that you could never live, a perfectly righteous life, and died the death that you deserved, that you might be sprinkled with his blood, that you might be covered, and then the Holy Spirit came to awaken you to the existence of this God, to the provision of this God through a Savior, the Son of God, Jesus, and to point us back toward reconciliation to the Father. As complicated as that might sound, here's what we know, is that the entire Trinity is involved in the salvation of an individual. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son are all three mentioned. And so he's talking about the beauty, and there's such a richness. We could do a whole series of messages just on this introduction. Then he breaks into praise in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is it that we long for in those dark, difficult times? We long for a hope. And he said, listen, your hope is not a dead hope. Your hope is alive. The Lord Jesus faced more than you will ever face as the sinless Son of God, facing abandonment, facing misunderstanding, facing abuse, facing death. He's been through it, and he's alive. The resurrection, I keep thinking about Pastor Orler saying that the Bible is truth rooted in history. It's a historical fact. Jesus is alive. He says, you have a living hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who are, by God's power, being guarded, being kept, New American Standard says, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, yet salvation has three aspects to it. We know this, right? When we come to understand the gospel and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we are at that point for the rest of our lives saved from the penalty of sin. God, through the gospel, through the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, declares the believer not guilty and innocent of all charges. But the Bible also tells us that there is an aspect of our salvation that says that as a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are freed from the power of sin. At salvation, freed from the penalty, in our life here on earth, saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, what Peter is pointing to here is that eventually we're going to experience the full orb, the full experience of our salvation, and that we will be rescued from the very presence of sin. And he says, God is able to keep you. How vital is it for these folks to understand that in what they're facing? How vital is it for us to understand that in the midst of things that we are facing, we have faced, or we might face? And again, these are all messages in and of themselves. But then we get to our verse, verse 6. In this, what is this? In this, the reality of your salvation, the security of your salvation, the unchanging hope of a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that God has set his affection on you, the fact that he has caused you to be born again to a living hope, the fact that you belong to Christ and he is able to keep you, the fact that the gospel and the cross of Jesus shows an unchanging, unblemished historical demonstration of God's love. Whenever we find ourselves in points where we begin to question, God, I thought you loved me, look at the cross and remember the ultimate expression of God's love and the certainty of God's love for you through the cross of Jesus and what our Savior went through in order for us to be reconciled to God. In this, in the certainty of that salvation, in the certainty of God's ability to sustain you and to protect you and to guard you through that, in this you rejoice. Because for some of you, you feel there's nothing in your circumstances that you can rejoice in. Look at this. In this, your great salvation, all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, in this you rejoice, though now, so he's talking your salvation in the past, eternal perspective, you have an inheritance that's waiting for you that is beyond anything that you could ever imagine. The famous revivalist Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s spoke of heaven as being an ever-increasing, ever-accelerating enjoyment of God for all eternity. So your past, you've encountered the living Christ. In the future, you have a hope, you have an inheritance that nothing or no one could ever take away. But now, so we live the now in light of the certainty of the cross and the certainty of our inheritance. But now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Let me talk about that word grieved. I think New American Standard uses the word distressed. The word there is not about the suffering itself. It's about the mental effect of suffering. I was just talking to someone this week that's dealing with a physical ailment that is not going away. A student of mine came and talked to me about a condition that he has that was just recently diagnosed. And there's no medication for it. He is in constant pain. And it is that ongoing, it doesn't seem to let up, there doesn't seem to be any hope of any kind of remedy, that ongoing issue of facing that, it messes with your mind. Have you experienced that? It messes with your emotions. It messes with our ability sometimes. I remember in the situation of dealing with my dad's cancer and then him being diagnosed while we were in the hospital with Alzheimer's, there are times that we face things that rattle us to the point that we don't even know how to pray, and you rely on other people praying for you because you just can't put coherent thoughts together. So Peter, very aware of the mental distress and the effect of suffering. You've been distressed by various trials. The word various there in the original language is a word that could be translated multicolored. So the challenge and the trial that these folks were facing and even these individuals were facing was maybe a different shade or a different color than what you and I are facing. And what is a trial for you might not necessarily be a challenge for me. Trials are multicolored, but they're very real. And the distress and the mental anguish that goes along with some of these trials and some of these faith-rattling trials is very real. He says, you've been distressed by various trials. Now, I want to look at a phrase in this verse that is very significant. He uses it in chapter 1, and he comes back to it in chapter 5. He says, in this, your incredible salvation, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. This phrase could mean one of two things. One is it could mean that, and some of you need to hear this, that the hurt and the pain and the struggle and the anguish that you're facing right now, it's not going to hurt this way forever. It's not going to feel this way forever. Your suffering is for a little while, and that voice of hope. And I think that's certainly an aspect of it. But I really think it has more to do with this. Matt Houts came up here earlier and he saw me throwing this rope under the podium and I said, we're doing a message on child rearing today. Not really. This, ladies and gentlemen, is your life. It had a beginning. We live our lives and... Do you know what the yellow strip represents for a lot of people? Say it. Old age, or specifically, we work all our lives so that we can do what? Retire. So, hello, step. So this is your life. And think about this. How many folks do we know, family members? Maybe we've even had this mentality at some point in time. We live this for that. When we're made for this, you are made to exist, and you will exist forever. So, Peter is trying to give them that sort of perspective. We don't live this for this. We spend this for that. Ladies and gentlemen, and I don't say this callously, I don't mean this unfeeling, I believe that it fits with the context of what Peter is saying. That if you and I suffer much or all of this time, in light of eternity, it is what? A little while. Peter beautifully, beautifully portrays for us perspective. If for a little while God finds it necessary that you be grieved by various trials, rejoice in the certainty of your salvation. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, and really the if there is, since the Lord has found it necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Now, let's come to the question of, okay, God, what are you up to? I'm going through a difficult time. God is pleased with and glorified by faith that we trust his character, that we trust his word. Those are the two things that were addressed and attacked by Satan in the Garden of Eden. Questioning God's character, whether he's trustworthy, and questioning God's word, has he really said? God is pleased with and glorified by faith. So guess where the number one target for any of us is if Satan wants to rattle us? Our faith. And Satan doesn't get full billing. He's mentioned in chapter 5 because he's not the primary focus. But there is the temptation to believe that in going through my trials and my circumstances, that God has gone passive, that God has been distracted, that God lacks the ability to control or to manage. So Peter gives us some perspective in verse 7. Rejoice in the certainty of your salvation, verse 6, in the midst of this little while that you're facing of various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. God, what are you doing? He's refining. He is addressing and seeking to strengthen our faith. In the midst of our hardships, in the midst of our challenges, how often do we find ourselves, how often do I find myself saying, God, please change this. God, please take this away. God, please make this better. And that's valid. That's Philippians chapter 4, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. That's valid. It's very valid. But paired with that, is the response, not my will, but your will be done. Our Lord Jesus understands something about that. And in saying, God, what is it in the midst of this? What is it that you're wanting to do in me? Not just change what's around me. I think many times I found myself fighting against the very things that the Lord Jesus is trying to use in my life to strengthen my faith. The testing of your faith, Peter talks about here, is a fascinating word because it's a refining word. There was a process, and the last time I shared this, it was actually in chapel here a few weeks ago, and once again, Scott Hicks was there, and I think of him as the ultimate science teacher in my mind, and so I get intimidated talking about anything that has remotely to do with science because he knows more than I do, but in those days, in particular, there was a refining process that you would take or that you would take metals through. And you would take, perhaps it's gold, but it's unrefined gold, but you would take it and you would put it in a vessel, and then you would heat that thing up to extreme heat, to the point that it would melt. And as precious metal with all of its stuff, as it melts, the impurities float to the surface. And then the refiner would take an instrument and he would scrape off those impurities and then he would let that vessel cool down. And then he would do what? He would heat it back up again. And more impurities would float to the surface. And then he would remove those impurities and then he would let it cool down again. Over and over again, this process. And what I've been told and what I've heard is that the refiner would know that it has reached, this precious metal has reached its point of refinement when he can look in it and see his own reflection. The testing, the refining, the purifying of your faith. God is seeking to stretch and strengthen our faith muscles. Lee, do you remember this? This is something that was found around here and nobody knew what it was, and so here it is and it's mine now. So if you recognize this, I have no idea what this thing is, but it helps with my exercises. I had rotator cuff surgery back in the beginning of February, and so this thing has become my friend and my enemy. But I have certain exercises that I use in order to stretch these muscles that were bound back together again, and so I have to do this for 10 seconds, and then I bring it back down, and I do it for 10 seconds again. And you would think just doing this 10 times, you would be able to keep count, but I lose count, and I forget, and particularly if the TV's on, I'm like, what's going on? Oh, I probably should stop this. So there's a series of exercises that I do. I have to lay on the floor, and I do certain things there, which can be very dangerous if my daughter Catherine is around. I don't want any of you to worry about Catherine and the fact that she has an older brother and that she has another brother on the way in July, because she can handle both of them. I'm not worried about her at all. I'm worried about the boys. Because as I'm laying on the floor and I'm doing my particular exercises, Catherine thinks that it's a lot of fun. Kate likes to come and sit on Daddy's stomach and then bounce on top of me. And she moves toward my throat in doing this, laughing the whole time. concerns me just a little bit. But I'm doing my exercises and I'm stretching. There are things that I can do now that I couldn't do before, but it took some time, and what looked like meaningless exercise sometimes, it took some time for those muscles to be stretched to the point that I could do this. It looked meaningless. It's not the most entertaining thing in the world, and this particular exercise is one of the ones that I hated the most. But now I can reach for my wallet. And I don't need this if you come near my wallet. Maturity in the Christian life sneaks up on us. There are things that you and I walk through that in the midst of that experience, we just have this moment where we realize, Lord, there was a time in my relationship with you that if I were going through this, I would have freaked out. And now I'm going, compared to the other things that you've been faithful in and the things that I've experienced, it's really not that big a deal. Maturity sneaks up on us. Because God, in ways that we're not even aware of sometimes, is stretching our faith and our capacity to trust him. And his desire is to move us into places where whatever is going on in our circumstances, whatever is going on in our physical presence, whatever is going on in our workplace, what's being said about us, what we're encountering, relationships, whatever, that we're in a point where our trust and our worship of him is unrattled. But it's a process. It is a refining process. Rejoice in this great salvation and in all that God is for you in Christ Jesus. Even though now, for a little while, you are distressed and oppressed and distracted and grieved by various trials. James chapter 1 says, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Knowing. I can rejoice in my salvation, I can rejoice in Christ, and I can rejoice in the fact that God loves me, that has forever been settled at the cross of Jesus, that God is sovereign, that God is active in my heart in the midst of my circumstances and not passive. And I can rejoice knowing something, knowing that God is up to something, knowing that God is refining and strengthening my capacity. He desires that you and I experience and believe that he is who he has said that he is. His name, ladies and gentlemen, is still I Am. And when it comes to those fires, I remember a gentleman named Ron Dunn, who has for a while been with the Lord, but had a huge influence on me. In fact, he used to stand and play with his glasses just like this. And he was much older than me at the time. But now I'm feeling old as I'm standing here playing with my glasses just like Ron Dunn. But he would say this, ladies and gentlemen, in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your circumstances, you need to remember something. God is not an arsonist. God is a refiner. God does not watch us or allow us to burn just for the thrill of watching us burn. There is a purpose in it. There is a God-glorifying purpose in it. And when Peter says, rejoice in this, God is also purifying our capacity to find our joy and our delight in him. John Piper says this. This is God's universal purpose for all Christian suffering. More contentment in God and less satisfaction in self and the world. I have never heard anyone say the real deep lessons of life have come through times of ease and comfort. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, a book that made me very mad at a particular point in my life, but I read it anyway, and it made me mad because it was true. Bridges says this, God has designed his eternal purpose so that his glory and our good are inextricably bound together. If we're going to learn to trust God in adversity, we must believe that just as certainly as God will allow nothing to subvert his glory, so he will allow nothing to spoil the good he is working out in us and for us. God is not an arsonist. God is a refiner. So that the tested genuineness of your faith not the faith, your faith, your personal experience and walk with Christ, our collective experience as this local body of Christ as we walk through things together, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. This is the phrase that grabbed me as I was studying through this a while back that I've taught through this passage before, but never quite like this. More precious than gold which perishes. I doubt that there's any of us in this auditorium that that's a moving statement. Because quite honestly, we don't deal with gold on a day-to-day basis. But for Peter's audience, what he is trying to do is illustrate the value, the supreme worth of the refining and the strengthening and the testing and the refining of our faith. That the testing of your faith being more precious than winning the lottery. That the testing of your faith being more precious than whatever you would fill in the blank as this is what is supreme value. In those days, I know this sounds crazy, but the idea that if I had enough money, then everything would be okay and I would be supremely satisfied and set for life. Now that's an old mindset. I know we don't have that today. Think about it. Peter is saying that the purifying of my capacity to know and love and trust and see and savor the Lord Jesus is far more valuable than anything of earthly worth. That's an eternal perspective. That's an eternal perspective. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the return of Christ. And when we see Jesus in the fullness as he is at that particular point in time, that there will be no regret. And then he says this, and I realize I'm flying through some of these passages, but verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. You believe in him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. God is not an arsonist. He is a refiner. And I will say this as well. With God, there are no contingencies. There's no plan B with God. There's no, oh, if this doesn't work, I've always got this as a backup. Listen to this final quote from Jerry Bridges. We frequently find ourselves, instead of acting as we planned, reacting to an unexpected turn of events. We make plans, but are often forced to change those plans. But there are no contingencies with God. Our unexpected, forced change of plans is part of his plan. God is never surprised, never caught off guard, never frustrated by unexpected developments. So to learn to trust him one circumstance at a time. Viewing life from an eternal, gospel-saturated perspective. Understanding that God is not passive but active in our relationship with him. God, what are you up to? I am in the process of refining your faith. I'm in the midst of, and I'm going to prove to you that I am who I've claimed to be and that my word is trustworthy. I'm working to give you perspective. And listen, we can sit here and imagine ourselves. Don't you do this? I do this. I imagine myself in trials and coming through them splendidly. I don't imagine my trial being that both of our children were awake at 5:50 a.m. this morning, crying. Normally they would sleep about an hour, although neither of them are great sleepers. And you know, there's the temptation to go, Lord, of all mornings, I really need this. Are you reacting or responding to circumstances? Are there idols in my life and in your life that must be burned away? Where is my trust directed away from the Lord Jesus? Have you been trying to feel your faith? The issue is not, how do I feel about these truths? It's not about feeling, it's about faith. God, do I believe this? I'm going to choose to believe. Can you see evidence that he has matured you? Things that used to rattle you don't rattle you anymore. I'll say this. Your Through the Week, I think, that's in your bulletin was designed for Pastor Ben's message, and I told him yesterday in texting him back that I would far rather listen to you preach than for me to preach. I know what that message is and what's coming, and I can't wait, but I guess I'll have to. But your Through the Week, I designed to complement his message. So here's my challenge for you this week. Here's your Through the Week. I want you to, as you have time, make time to just begin reading through the book of Acts and take maybe a couple of chapters, maybe three chapters at a time. I want you to look for three words. I want you to look for any references to prayer and what you learn about prayer. I want you to look for references to faith or believe. And just as you're getting a big picture of the book of Acts, as Pastor Ben is about to take us into detail there, look and see what you learn about prayer, that interacting, that communion with God, about faith and about believing. Just make note to yourself. And at the end, go, okay, Lord, in light of this and what I'm seeing in the early church, what is it that you're wanting to say to me? How do I need to grow in my faith, in my prayer life? What does that look like? And list what you've learned in those encounters. Would you stand with me right now? And I'm going to invite the instrumentalists to come up, and Fred's going to join us and sing a song of invitation. I just want to give you the opportunity to respond to what you've heard. What is God up to? God, what are you doing? He is actively at work and seeking to refine our faith as believers. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your character. Thank you that your word is more true than anything that we're feeling at any given point in time. Your word and your character are more certain than our emotions, more certain than our circumstances, more certain than our bank account, more certain than our health. And so, Lord, I realize that there are folks in various places here, and I just pray that you take the truth of your word and minister to hearts and help us to respond as you would have us to respond this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As Fred sings, if you need to respond to the Lord in any way or anyone to pray with you, Mike will be here. Mike and Joan will be up front. Amy and I will be up front. Please
sing,
come talk
us.
To us.
Be thou my vision, Lord of my heart. Sleeping, thy presence, thy love.
You guys be seated, and you might recognize that face right there.
Oh, good morning, Grace. I think there may be a little bit of a delay, but hopefully we can work with that. It is great to see all of you this morning. I just want to start out just saying how much Judith and I appreciate all of the staff that has pulled off the service today. We've been watching with you on the live stream, and I have been a fan of the live stream idea, but now I love it because I've gotten to take advantage of it myself. But we just appreciate the staff who has come through so much, and then the whole church, all of you, this just the outpouring of prayers for myself and Judith and our family. It has been just an overwhelming blessing, and it's just an amazing church to be a part of, and it's really nice to have a church that I've only been a part of for a few weeks that I miss this much on a Sunday. I really would love to be there with you, but I appreciate just that you're so gracious that I can be here with my family at this time, too. So, but it was great, too, just to be a part of the service today, to hear the message, and Kelly, you did a great job. Kelly, you got to wave at me to see if you can hear me. Okay, good. But it's just been wonderful. And there's another great part of the service coming up now. I wanted to ask John Brandon and Brant Holliday to come on up onto the stage. I think most of you saw John come up this morning. He was in the baptistry, and I missed some parts of the service. I know we were talking about him as joining as a member as well, so I'm hoping that has been taken care of. But it's just the really great thing about this is that, you know, he's baptized, he's joining the church, and now he and Brant are heading out on the mission field this week. So we wanted to be able to pray for them as a church to send them out well. So I wanted to ask Gary Torner to come up and lead us in prayer as we send them out to do really just what we are called to do as a church. I'm going to sit back here and join all of you in prayer. Hopefully we'll be able to hear it. And then I think I'm closing at the end, but I'm not totally sure, so I'll leave it to Kelly and Fred and Mike to make sure that we've taken care of business there. But Gary, if you would, please lead us in prayer for these men as they head out onto the field.
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift up Brant and John to you and their trip they're about to take, and we pray for safety in traveling. We pray for schedules and flights and just arrangements that they would be on time, and we just pray for their mission of what they're trying to do and accomplish, and we just pray for safety as they cross borders with their Bibles, and most of all, Lord, I pray for the souls that will be receiving these Bibles, that hearts would be receptive to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and even now that those hearts would be prepared, and you know who they are, Lord, and we just trust you for that, and just thank you for their willingness to go, in Christ's name, amen.
Just very quickly, amen. Just a matter of
thank you, Gary,
taking care of
you
this.
Gentlemen. I'm sorry, Kelly, are you saying something there?
Yeah, just one quick thing that we didn't get to. This is John Brandon. He has fulfilled the process of becoming a member and going through the class. We spent some time there. He was baptized this morning, given a clear statement of testimony. The membership committee has approved his membership. And so all of you as a church, Grace Baptist Church, that would approve bringing him in as a membership, would you signify by saying aye? Any opposed? Don't you dare? Okay. It was a big deal. Just kidding. I'm sorry. It was a big deal for John to be sent out as a member of this local church. And my understanding is this is the first church you've ever been a member of?
Yes.
Okay. So would you welcome our new member, John? And Ben, I'll take it back to you.
That is wonderful. And the great thing is, I told you last week I had a kind of a new way I wanted to close out the services, and to have those men up there just really exemplifying what it is that I'm saying. With that, Grace, it's time to go.